The following sermon is by Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel in Northwest San Antonio, Texas. For more information, for prayer, or to support us financially, please visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969.
Oh Lord, Lord our God, you keep us in perfect peace because our minds remain focused on you. Let us prepare our hearts to hear God's truth through the preaching of his word, which begins with prayer. Most gracious Father, you are the source of all light. And by your word, you give light to our souls. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that our hearts and minds may be opened. Yes, Lord, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your voice, so that we may hear you speak to us. In Christ we pray. Amen. There is a big party going on. I mean, a big, gigantic festival taking place right now. Even as we worship, the masses of people have gathered here in San Antonio to forget all about their troubles for this big fiesta celebration that's happening right now in our city. People have gathered together. It's estimated that up to 2 million people during this 11-day period gather together in San Antonio to celebrate. To celebrate fiesta, to make merry, to dance on the streets, to sing songs of good times, to indulge in food in the hopes of satisfying their hunger, and to consume beverages that will not quench their thirst. What's interesting about this big gathering of fiesta is that an overwhelming majority of the people that come and partake in this festival don't understand what's going on, don't know what the festival is about. They're just coming to party. They're just coming to party. Unfortunately, I can attest to being one of those years ago when we used to come to San Antonio for the fiestas and partake in a big party. Rejoice not. Rejoice not. That is what God is telling his people, Israel, who have gathered for their yearly celebration, their autumn festival, Sukkot, their autumn festival. They have gathered together to celebrate. It would have been a crowd as big as the one gathering here in San Antonio. It would have been that big. Big celebration. But now the word of God is saying, do not rejoice. Do not rejoice. There's nothing to celebrate. The celebration, their festival, their fall festival or autumn festival is now detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Their worship to him has been defiled. Yeah, we're still going through the book of Hosea. We're still on the sermon series through the book of Hosea. But what is taking place? What's going on in our passage today in chapter 9? Why is God telling the people who are already gathered and who are already celebrating not to rejoice? Rejoice not. Well, despite what they are doing and despite whatever they're saying, the people of God have been unfaithful to God. They have been unfaithful to God. It's like a marriage, like a married couple. A married couple will get together, and what do the married couples, the couples say when they're in love? They say, I love you, I love you. They tell each other, I love you, I love you. They go through all the motions and all they do, all the things they're supposed to do, saying to one another, I love you. But all the while, one of the spouses is having relations with other lovers. That's what's going on in this passage. That's what God is accusing his people of doing, going through the motions, saying the right things, maybe even doing the right things. And now they're celebrating this feast, this annual feast that God had given them for the harvest. But they have other lovers. And now he's telling them, don't celebrate. What are you celebrating? There's nothing to celebrate. There's nothing to celebrate because of what I'm about to do. That's what the Lord is telling them. This is what God's people are doing. They are unfaithful to the Lord, and it is detestable in God's eyes. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about when you sin against God, even as a Christian, that it is detestable in his eyes? Now, we rejoice in knowing we belong to Christ. We live our lives. We're living our lives. We get tempted, and we struggle with sin, and then we stumble. That would be detestable in God's eyes. The prophet Hosea has been continually warning the people that they are sinning. They have other lovers. They're committing idolatry. They're worshiping other gods. And he has continually been telling them that God's wrath is coming. God is going to send them away. He's going to turn away. He's not only going to send them away, he's going to turn away from them. He's going to withdraw from their presence, so to speak. And he's going to do it in the here and now. This is the judgment in the here and now. God will judge us, can judge us, can pass judgment on us today in the here and now as a consequence to sin that we commit and that we don't repent of, that we don't recognize and turn away from. So he could pass judgment on us now. Now, this is not the final judgment. This is not the final judgment that would condemn us to eternal damnation. This is a judgment now. This is a consequence of our sinfulness. And that's what's going on there. Excuse me. God is judging them. He's going to pull away from them. He's going to turn away from them. And therefore, their time of blessing, their times of blessing is at an end. It's going to come to an end. And that's what Hosea is telling them. He's telling them this. God will sustain them because God in his providence, if you notice, sustains the universe. He sustains the world. He sustains our society. Think about our society. Think about America. Think about all the terrible things that are going on in America. Think about how they turned away from God. Even some Christians. And what it would be like for God to withdraw from his people, from even Christians. See, God, by his providence, will sustain us. He has sustained. He is sustaining the U.S. And in many ways, the U.S. is the most prosperous nation in the world. So some people would think that God is blessing us. Well, they would be mistaken. God will do things that will bless someone so they can bring blessings on somebody else. But he's working through that. In his providence, he sustains everybody, even his people that he's about to send into exile, even his people that he's going to allow the Assyrians to come and take them away. God is about to turn away from the nation of Israel. And because of that, they're no longer going to be blessed. He's no longer going to be blessing them. Well, why? Well, because God will not bless you if he's not with you. If God is with you, you're going to be blessed. If you draw nearer to the Lord, you're going to be blessed. When you come worship him on Sundays, you draw nearer to the Lord. It's a blessing. That's why you come. You're coming to worship to draw nearer to God. And you cannot help but be blessed. Psalm 16, verse 10, the psalmist says, make known to us the path of life in his presence. That's God's presence. In his presence, there is There is fullness. There is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasant or pleasures forever. In God's presence, we are blessed. So now he's going to send his people away. He's going to withdraw his presence from them. That's why they're not blessed. They cannot be blessed because he's not with them. Think about how that pertains to us. Think about how even this Old Testament passage, pre-Messiah, still can pertain to us. And how if God withdraws his presence from you, if you run from him, if you turn away from him in sin, pursuing your desires, whatever your desires may be, God will turn away from you, and therefore you will not be blessed. And another way to put that is what? You're going to be condemned, at least for that time, during that time. Knowing full well what God's desires are, there are people that do that. Think about that. Is that possible? Is it possible that you may have a desire that you want to fulfill, that your desire, it's a desire, it's coming from you. It is a physical, mental, desire, maybe even spiritual, that's gone off the track. Desire that you have for someone or for something. And you, regardless, you know that God detests what you're trying to do. You know that God doesn't want you to do this, but you still want to do it. How many times has that happened where you've given into the lust of your heart because of your lustful desires? That's what the nation is going through, the nation of Israel. They're giving into the lust of their desires. They're going through the motions. They're going through, they're saying the right things, but they're pursuing their hearts. They're pursuing their lovers. We could either choose to obey God or ignore him, one or the other. We can't do both. Now, what does God do when you get tempted like this? What does he do to you personally? When there's that type of temptation, when you wanna just stray away, you wanna do something you know he doesn't like, he doesn't want you to do. Well, he may send you warnings. He'll call out to you. He'll tell you in his word. You may hear a sermon about it. You may somehow God will reach out to you and warn you about that. Don't do that. That's a sin. But what do we do as intelligent beings, intellectuals? What do? We justify it in our minds. We justify the sin. We'll even get the word of God and turn it and justify it by the word of God. And that you're talking about something that is extremely sinful. And that goes on. That goes on with churches and preachers to justify our sin. And so regardless of the warning signs that God gives us not to do it, we go and do it. And what does God do? He draws away from us. He gives us over. He gives us to our sinfulness. He turns us over to it. So now, in our passage, they have reached the end point. They have come to the end point. God's judgment is upon them. Hasn't happened yet, but it's about to happen. And that Hosea is telling them that. That's a lesson. That's the lesson that we have to learn from the book, this Old Testament book. God has shown them his favor, meaning he's blessed them. And now he's about to remove his favor. And that happens today. The blessings, think about the blessings that God has blessed you with as you walk with him. They're more than monetary. Now, sometimes people, what are these prosperity gospel evangelists? They're out there and they're telling you if you send them money, God's going to bless you. They're going to go, because you need to send me $1,000. That means that you're sacrificing for God. And send it to me because I'm going to go out there and I'm going to go preach the gospel, share the gospel to the darkest jungles in Mexico somewhere, where the cartel roam, or whatever they say. And people are buying into it. They're trying to buy God's favor. everybody's going to have to answer to that, especially that evangelist, that person. But they get millions of dollars all the time. People just, is it easier for you just to give whatever little money you got for God's favor? Or is it easier for you to submit to the Lord, receive Christ and submit? Which is easier? Now, some people will say it's easier for me to go ahead and give my last penny because I don't want to give up my sin. See, this sin right here, it's a pet sin. It's been around forever. God has to understand that I love this. And if it's another person, I go, and this person loves me. How can it be wrong if there's this much love going on? Oh, it goes against everything God says. But he'll understand. See, I'm the exception. Did you know that I was the exception to all the rules, to everything in the Bible? I'm the exception. You're the exception. Oh, okay. Well, we got to find that in here. Let's see what we'll go with that. But that's not the way it goes. God loves us so much that he keeps us from ourselves. He keeps us from our sinful desires and blesses us so abundantly. The blessings, again, are not monetary. They can be, but they're beyond that. See, the blessings that God gives you, he's already given them to you, and he gives them to you over, and he gives you more. Yesterday, you received many blessings, so tons of blessings. Did you realize them? Did you see them? Did you count them as blessings from the Lord? Well, how about this? How about if you get this precise? Have you taken a breath lately? Yeah, you're breathing right now. Your heart's going. At least it's going right now. I mean, we can get down to the minute, right? Oh, Manny, you're getting ridiculous. Pastor Manny, that's why I don't want to come hear you, because you get ridiculous. Well, okay, maybe that is ridiculous. But what about the joy that you see in your spouse's eyes when she tells you she loves you, and you know it's real, you know it's not being made up, or the happiness that you see in your grandchild when they tell you they love you, when they're just playing around with you, when they're going and living and doing things that bring joy to your heart, is that a blessing? Of course it is. Of course it is. The blessing of being able to come worship him. That's a blessing. See, that's a blessing that inconveniences us. We've talked about that many times. Oh, God, it's going to inconvenience us. Okay, maybe, you know what? I'm going to time it. I better not say this. No, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say nothing about worship is about being there for the whole thing. Okay, so make sure that when we worship, you're there. It is about the sermon, obviously, of course, but we are here to praise him. We're here to hear the word being read. We're here to pray. We're here to sing songs to him. That is worship. That whole thing is worship. Getting up in the morning, decided on, Sandy's not here, so I picked a jacket. Okay, so decided on what jacket to wear and what shirt and maybe what pants. That's preparation. That's part of worship. I mean, everything you're doing intentionally because you're coming to worship him. And by that, you're blessed. Because, well, you're in the presence of the Lord. He's there all the time with you. And we rejoice in that. So, what's happening to the nation of Israel is God is judging them. He's going to punish them for what they did, what they've been doing. And up until the last minute, you got the prophet saying, repent, 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 please repent, repent. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Nope. Get this guy out here. He's a liar. He's a madman. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so they keep doing it. And what happens? They're punished. We know the story. And we know what happens to the people. The people's ears are dull. They don't want to hear the truth. Boy, that's so today, right? Because the people that are against you, the ones when you share the gospel, and the ones that will fight you the hardest, their ears are dull. The last thing they want to hear is for somebody to tell them that they're wrong and they're sinning. That gets them so angry they will attack you. And you're doing it because you love them. And you're not trying to, you certainly don't want to condemn them. We don't do that. You do that because you love them. My friends, Christians today, instead of a prophet that's prophesying for the word of God, what do we have? What do we have? We have the Bible. We have the word of God. We had the Messiah show up. We had the Son of God show up. And he spoke words that are in the Bible. The Bible is our prophecy. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is the word. Christ, the Holy Spirit, leads us by the word of God. That's what we have. And we rejoice that God loves us and he has saved us, and we've been able to receive Christ as our Savior. And we have been blessed abundantly. But there are those who have shunned that. They've shunned the word. They avoid the word of God. They don't want to read the Bible. And if they do, they're going to read, they're going to pick and choose what they want to read. They're going to pick and choose. They're going to pick and choose the churches. They're going to pick and choose the pastors. They're going to pick and choose what they want to hear and say no to everything else. They gravitate to this. They gravitate to something that sounds good and that they can live with. That's what's taking place. As we continue through the passage, in the third part of this chapter, Hosea says an interesting prayer in the third part of this chapter. He says, I say it's interesting because the people have not repented. And Hosea doesn't know what to do. He goes to God in prayer. They don't want to turn away from their sinfulness. So in verse 14, we see that Hosea starts the prayer by saying, "Give them, O Lord." And then he abruptly stopped. There's a dash there. That means he abruptly stopped the prayer. Doesn't know what to pray for. I don't know what to say, God. I mean, that they're sinful. They're unfaithful. They're not going to turn. They've turned away from you. They rejected you. He's over there trying to pray a prayer so God will forgive them, when they don't even want to be forgiven because they don't think there's anything wrong. So he starts to pray, and then he abruptly stops. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to tell God. Finally, he ends the prayer by saying, "What will you give?" He resumed to saying, God's going to do something. What will you give? And then he says, "Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast." Basically, there is no hope. There's no prosperity here for the people. There's no hope. You stop them. Now, the book of Exodus has a similar prayer where Moses prays a similar prayer. He starts to say a prayer. He just doesn't know what to pray. He doesn't know what to say to God. Very similar. And we talked about this last week. Remember the time when Moses went up the mountain? He went up the mountain and God has given him his commandments. He's gone for 40 days. And God is giving him the word of God, the commandments. So thou shalt, you know, this and that, all of them. So while God is giving him these commandments, at the very same moment, the people are down the mountain, down there, violating the commandment. The very first one on top of that. At the very same time, God is giving his commandments to Moses to take to his people to be obedient. Again, not to be saved, but to be obedient to him, to look like him, to reflect God. While God is passing this, giving this to Moses, they're worshiping an idol at the same time. So God sends Moses down to deal with this abomination. Then we recall what we talked about last week. What does Moses do? He destroys the idol. He grinds it down to a powder. He pours it in the water. And he forces the people to drink that water. The thing that happens after that is that Moses then goes back up the mountain and prays to God. He prays to God for mercy. Like, what can I do? I mean, what can we do? This really reveals Moses' love for the people. It does. He's given his life to God, but he loves the people he's serving. God has revealed that in his heart. So he's asking God for forgiveness. Forgive the people. But their abomination is so great. In other words, they rejected God. They're worshiping an idol. They're already turning away. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. Moses doesn't know what to pray for. So he gets to the point where he tells God that he's willing to have God remove his name from the book of life, from God's book of life. In other words, he's telling God, he's praying to God, he's saying, God, if you'll just save them, you can send me to hell. Condemn me. I'll take their sins. Don't condemn them. They're foolish. Have mercy on them. That's what Moses is doing. Unfortunately, Moses doesn't have the collateral. He doesn't have the clout to be able to pray that. Moses is a sinner. Moses is a man who God used mightily. But he doesn't have the clout to pray that prayer. He's a sinner. He can't even cover his own sin. He's a murderer. My beloved, we know the rest of the story. And Moses spoke about it. Moses talked about that there would be one coming like him, but more powerful. We know the rest of the story. We know that God sent someone to come save his people. And we know who that is. It was him. He had to come. The Son of God had to come down from heaven to deal with the awfulness of sin. That is how awful sin is. God himself had to deal with it himself. He couldn't send Moses or anyone else for that matter. He had to deal with the sin, our sin, to save us by himself. He was the only one that could do it. He became a man. He humbled himself to become a human being. You can imagine. We can't imagine this. Okay, we can't imagine being God and then humbling ourselves. We can't. We can only speculate. But he humbled himself to become a man, to be born of a virgin, to go through the birthing stage and all that, be a child, a baby, and a child to be raised, to live this perfect life, to fulfill our righteousness, and then to lay down his life for us, to cover our sins with his blood, and then to overcome death, sin. He does. He deals with it. See, that is a cause for celebration. That is why too many people should come together and celebrate, to celebrate the Lord. In Jesus Christ, God's judgment and mercy for the reconciliation of his people kiss. They come together. Let's pray.
You've been listening to Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel. For more information about our church, visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969. Please join us prayerfully and financially as we seek to glorify God by preaching his word and spreading the gospel of grace in boldness and selflessness.